Good morning, everybody. I, like Hannah, love seeing the sunshine. And I keep telling myself, what is today, November 22nd? 22? So the longest day of the year is December 21st. So we're less than a month away from when our day's starting getting longer again. And you are welcome for that happy little tidbit. The shortest day is December. No, we're only one day after that from getting into the longer days of the year. Yeah. The longest will come in June. But we won't have the shortest days anymore. And that makes me happy. All right. First of all, I'd like to thank everyone who helped put up the decorations yesterday. Thank you so much. And we're just going to go ahead and get into the message. This is the message that I had planned to do last week before God threw me the curveball. But I have had an outpouring of support from a lot of you that is very much appreciated. I actually took off last Friday from work, and I decided I was just going to go fishing. And trying to find a place to go fishing with my little boat and everything, but I just thought, you know what, I'm going fishing. I just need me alone time. And so people would ask me, well, who are you going fishing with? God. God and I are going fishing. And so we did, and I just, you know, I pray, I believe in praying for things that you want, even though sometimes it can be selfish. And I just said, Lord, I just really want to be blessed. I want to catch some fish. I just want to enjoy my time with you. And so I put the boat in the water, and a couple of older guys are sitting on the dock and they're fishing, and a guide came up and he was loading all his clientele into his boat, and they were getting all ready. And so I thought, well, I've got two rods here. I'm just going to put one out and then I'll get the other one ready and just start pulling away from the dock. Within 30 seconds, I had a fish on and landed it in front of the guys that were going and paying $200 a piece to ride with a guide. And the old guys on the dock were just like, woohoo, way to go. So, you know, it was a huge blessing. Sometimes we just need that getaway from everything, go to a quiet place, do something you enjoy. And it's, God blesses us in those things. And so I was very blessed to the fact that now I want to go again. So I have been studying, I've been reading a book, and I've been studying Hebrew, the Hebrew language, for quite some time now. And I got my hands on a book, and it's called God's Secrets That Only Hebrew Can Reveal. And it is so good. It's amazing getting back to the original Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language. And the more I study the Hebrew language, I find out that it started out with basically the writings were pictographs. They were pictures that represented the letters. But in the Hebrew language, every letter means something. Every letter has a numerical value affixed to it. And when you put names together or you put words together, it's not just random letters that they use. The letters tell stories. And it's just absolutely fascinating to me. And so I want to start with, actually, I want to thank Kim Brake. I gave her some notes in here, and she was able to download a program or something where she can actually show the Hebrew letters. So that's going to be very helpful to you and me in being able to describe what exactly I'm talking about. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So according to this scripture, there are two different kinds of mysteries. There are two different kinds of secret things. The first secret thing is those things that are meant for God and God alone. They are God's business. And Sage Ben Sira says that these secret things are eternal and divine mysteries. I think the first, do you have the first one, Kim? Nope. That's not it. Oh well. I think I had a slide that said the secret things and then God's business. Okay, never mind. Anyway, Sage Ben Sira said that these are eternal and divine mysteries. And quoting him, he says, "Do not seek out things that are too hard for you and the things that are hidden from you, and do not inquire about them. Immerse yourself in what is permitted you and do not engage yourself in nistarot. Such nistarot are so esoteric as to be unintelligible. Pursuing them are futile, as it is an insult upon God's plans for when certain revelations should be made public." Do you have the word nistarot? Kim Brake. The word nistarot is N-I-S-T-A-R-O-T. And if you notice the last part of nistarot, it is T-A-R-O-T. Have you ever seen that word? Tarot. Tarot cards. So a tarot card reader or a tarot card reader is dabbling in nistarot, into things that ought not to be dabbled into. In fact, God calls it witchcraft. And these are things that we are not supposed to be dabbling in. We are not supposed to be consulting, because those things are for God and God alone. Don't even touch them. All right? I don't think it's a coincidence that nistarot, the secret things of God, God's business, the end of it is tarot, the tarot cards. The second part of mysteries are the things that are revealed. These are mankind's business. These are things that God has put into the scriptures for us to learn and to seek out. I don't know if you've ever read the scriptures and you're going through something and you read through a scripture or a verse or a paragraph that you've read before, and all of a sudden it jumps off the page. It's like, I never saw that before. I never noticed that before. I've read it a million times, and all of a sudden it's jumping off of the page. These are the revelations that God has put into the scriptures. You see, the scriptures are for correcting us, for teaching us, for rebuking us, for giving us discipline. And in his word, there are certain things that have been hidden that only Hebrew, the original language, the language that God spoke between him and Moses, that only Hebrew can reveal. So these things that are revealed, these are mankind's business. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, it says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to God's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this is talking about a mystery. It was a mystery for a really long time that God was not only coming to bring salvation and redemption to the Israelites, because that's what they believed. He said, "These are my people and I will be their God." But it was a mystery for a long time and had not been revealed until the book of Acts that God was going to send his son to redeem all people, including Gentiles. So there are certain mysteries written and recorded in the scriptures that are only going to be revealed at a certain time. And it is not up to us to meddle into those things. But we have those certain mysteries that are mankind's business, and these are ours for our use, for our benefit, for our blessing. Many of these things revealed that fall under mankind's business are not available to us because of the language that we speak. We speak English, correct? And I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people come to me and say, Pastor Jim, what is the best Bible for me to buy? I'm gonna buy a Bible. Which one should I buy? And if you go into a Bible bookstore or you go online, there are hundreds of English written Bibles for you to choose from. So which one is best? Which one should I stay away from? The way that I divide them is into three categories. First category is word for word translation or transliteration. And those are the Bibles that are trying to stay as close as possible to the original manuscripts of Hebrew and in Greek in the New Testament. They're trying to stay as close as they can to the original language. Then you have a group that is called Thought for Thought. Thought for Thought Bibles are the person translating it, reads it, and makes his own decision as to, well, this is what he's trying to say. I'm going to put it in English terminology. So those are your thought for thoughts. Then you have the paraphrase Bible. I do not recommend paraphrase Bibles at all because it's like me sitting down with my own ideology, my own background, my own political stance, my own view on cultural things, and I read what I see, and then I make up my own assertions or conclusions, and I write them down with a serious bias, my own bias. And so if you're wondering, okay, which Bibles are these? What are you talking about? The NASB is probably the closest to word for word. The New King James Version and the King James Version are also very good as far as word for word. Your thought for thoughts are your NIV. A lot of those will fall into that category. And then the paraphrases, the Message Bible is probably the worst. It's probably the worst. So, but that's up to you. And I ask people, are you just going to read the Bible? Are you going to study the Bible? Because if you're just going to read it, I just read the NIV because it speaks the way I talk. I understand it. I don't just pick up the King James Bible and start reading it because I don't understand it. I didn't like Shakespeare or reading Shakespeare because I couldn't understand what he was talking about. I still have a hard time watching movies that are focusing on people from Britain. I don't understand them. And then you get into the Cockney accent, or deep Irish brogue. It's like, what did he say? I have to put on the subtitles because I don't understand them. That's me picking up the King James Bible. It's like, I don't get it. But some people do. But for studying, it's a very good source. It is a very good source. So there are many different versions of the English Bible, and they can be very different in their translations. But there is only one version of the Hebrew Bible. One. There isn't the Hebrew King James Bible. There isn't the Hebrew NIV. There isn't the Hebrew NASB. There is the Hebrew Bible. It is the same Bible, only one, which is like, how do they do this? How did they get away from all these people trying to come up with their own versions and paraphrase and this and that? And we have a hint as to why we only have one Hebrew Bible in the scriptures. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and I'm going to read to you out of the NIV Bible. And then I'm going to read out of the New King James Bible, and you can see there's a difference in a little area, And we're going to take a look at that. So in the NIV, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, do you have that one, Kim? Oh, whew. Good. Kim finally caught up with me. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And this is Jesus speaking. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now I want to focus on not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen. All right? So I want to talk about the smallest letter. Can you tell me in the English alphabet, what's the smallest letter? Exactly. I heard A, I heard I, I heard this, I heard that. There's, if you look at the alphabet laid out, there's no letter that like, oh, that's definitely the smallest letter. Yet this NIV says, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will be left out. It doesn't make sense because we're coming at it with an English language background. And our alphabet is different than the Hebrew alphabet. Now I'm going to read you the same exact verse out of the New King James Version, which is more, the NIV is a thought for thought. So what he did is he took that sentence or that phrase and he says, well, I think he's talking about the smallest letter. Well, let's see what it says in the New King James Version. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, but, what is that? Sorry. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So if you look at those side by side, it's pretty close, is it not? Except for the jot and the tittle. And I'm going to ask you, who knows what a jot and a tittle are? Larry does? But do you really? I thought I did until I studied it. So we can't understand what he's talking about by reading that because we don't have a frame of reference for a jot and a tittle. I've heard the word jot something down, write something down very, very quickly. Tittle? Nope. Drawing a blank on a tittle. It sounds like a little kid toy. Honey, did you get the tittle for the grandson? Never mind. The Hebrew Bible that we have today, and this, I'm taking this excerpt out of the book that I mentioned. The Hebrew Bible that we have today, and mainly the Torah, which are the first five books of Moses, is believed to be identical to the Torah given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The reason for not having more than one Hebrew Bible version at any time is that the sofer, which is the scribe, it's the person that is copying down the original manuscripts. The sofer has never been authorized to change even the tip of the serif of the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter Yud. Can you throw that one up, Kim? Do you have that one? What? Well, if you were to look, I'm going to have Merrick come up here, Keegan come up here, Jeremy come up here. And Ron, will you come up here too? Just stand right up here, please. And then Ashley, will you bring little Luca, please? Yeah, I know. I know he's sleeping. It's time to wake up and see Papa. Okay, so I want you guys to stand there and make a little spot. Okay, it's good. All right, so I had a slide that showed what the certain letters in the Hebrew alphabet were. And we're going to say Ron is Het, Maverick is Tet, Luca is Yud. And then we have Kaf and Lamed. All right? So you are representing the Hebrew alphabet, certain letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, here's little Yud. See how small he is compared to all the other letters? Out of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, most of them are this size. In fact, almost all of them are this size, except for little tiny Yud. It's just a, and that's all it is. So when you see it in book print, you have Chet, Tet, Yud. Kaf, very good. And Lamed. So when you look at it in book print, when it says the smallest letter, that makes sense in the Hebrew. Because people that know Hebrew go, oh, that's the Yud. All right? So you can see in Torah scrolls that small serif on top of a few letters. So some of the letters have a fancy little blip at the top. Some of them do, some of them don't. That is called a serif. Yud has a serif. Blip. And how little Yud is, you can imagine how small the serif is. It's like one little hair on the top of his head. But that's on Yud, all right? Hang with me. I'm trying to help you out here. On top of the letter Yud, there is a tiny serif that is there just to add a touch of style and beauty. It doesn't change the meaning of the letter. It doesn't have any specific meaning. It's just a style and a beauty added to a few of the letters. Okay? Doesn't carry any weight as far as to meaning. Nothing. It's just there for beauty. The tittle is the tiny serif that goes above letters. So some letters have the serif, and then the tittle is a part of the serif. All right? The serif at the top of letters. Jot is believed to be the serif that is added to the lower part of letters. So some letters have a serif at the end or the bottom as opposed to the top. And some of them, like I said before, don't have any at all. Only strictly licensed scribes are allowed to write Bible books. You are trained for years and years and years before you're even allowed to write and transcribe Hebrew script. And the scribes are not authorized to change even the tip of the serif, which is said in the English jot and tittle. So it's not, when he's talking about nothing, not even a jot or a tittle will be changed, he's not talking about the letter. He's not talking about the serif. He's talking about the very tip of the serif. That would be Yud with a serif, like a little piece of hair. The tip of that piece of hair is the jot and the tittle. He says none of that will ever be changed. You can go now. Luca's still sleeping. Thank you. Give him a hand, everybody. Out of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the Yud happens to be the smallest. It is about the third of the size of the rest of the letters. You can imagine how tiny the serif on this small letter must be. Jesus was not speaking about the whole tiny serif, but only the tip of the tiny serif on the small letter Yud. The reason and rationale behind it is that if one takes the authority to change the tip of the serif of the smallest letter, then that person may take the authority to change a whole serif, and not only its tip. And if this little breach of authority is taken, it may lead to the change of a letter and eventually a word, which may change the meaning of a verse altogether. That's why there's only one Hebrew Bible, because they weren't allowed to change even the tip of a serif of the smallest letter in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew alphabet. They were very meticulous. And if they made a mistake, can you imagine if I said, okay, Roger, I want you to copy this transcript, all the words of the Bible. And he has to sit there and handwrite all of them. If he made one mistake, you threw away the whole page and you started again. You see, they didn't have erasers. Erasers weren't allowed. They had to be so meticulous because God wanted those things recorded, because he's seen what happens with the English Bible. You go from this to this to this to this. And it waters down the actual scriptures, the actual intent of what was recorded originally. So when Jesus says, not one jot or tittle will be changed, he's talking about the smallest stroke of the law will not be changed until it is fulfilled. So this verse takes on a whole different meaning than when I first read it to you, does it not? It changes it. In Hebrew alphabet, every letter means something. Every letter means something. They have a pictograph that goes with it, and that's the original letters. They used symbols, and then they came up with the written script later on, and they all have a numerical value affixed to them. It's interesting that the English word alphabet, they say, came into Middle English from the late Latin word alphabetum, which in turn originated in the Greek as alphabetos. The Greek word was made from the first two letters, alpha and beta. All right? So in Wikipedia, it says that our word alphabet came from late Latin and the Greeks. It's interesting that the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet are Aleph and Bet. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yet the Greeks and the Latins claim to be the originator of our alphabet. But we're going to take a look at the first four letters of the Hebrew Aleph Bet. And remember, I said every letter has a meaning along with it. So when they are put together in words, you can tell by what the letters mean. It will give you more of an understanding of what the word means. All right? So here we are. We're going to start with Aleph. There it is. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it has no sound of its own, but usually has a vowel associated with it. It is a guttural. It's the guttural sound. Have you ever listened to anybody speak Hebrew? There's a lot of Aleph is a guttural letter. Okay? All Hebrew letters have a numeric value associated with it, and Aleph has a numeric number 1. It is considered the father of the Aleph Beit, whose original pictograph represents an ox, which symbolizes strength and leadership. So it's the first letter of their alphabet. Aleph is a picture of the 3-in-1, the Trinity. Just as there are 3 parts to the Aleph, you can see there, but it is only 1 letter, so there are 3 persons in the Godhead. But God is absolutely one. Many of the names of God begin with Aleph. There's El, Elohim, El Shaddai. They all start with the Aleph. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am," or "I will be what I will be." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent you to me. And in the Hebrew, it is Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Starts with the Aleph. So he says, who should I say sent me? Eyeh Asher Eyeh. I am that I am. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The translation God there is Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun. So when we read this, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim starts with Aleph. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start tying in Old Testament with New Testament. It's very important. You can't study the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament. It's impossible. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have the Old Testament in the beginning. In the New Testament, in one of the Gospels, in the beginning. God, Elohim, plural God. All right? So that is Aleph. That's the first one. The next one is Bet. Bet. Bet is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you'll notice there is a dot in the middle of this one. This letter. That is called a Dagish mark. And if the Dagish mark is there, it is pronounced B as in boy. If it does not have that dot, it is pronounced V. V. So there's a difference. But the second letter is Bet. The numeric value of Bet is 2. Makes sense? And the pictograph for Bet is a house, a tent, or a dwelling. Okay? So we're going to see how these letters, as we go through the alphabet, how they connect to one another. In Exodus chapter 29, verses 44 through 46, it says, so I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God says, I am going to build a place, or you're going to build a place for me in which I can dwell. A house for me. And what is the pictograph of Bet? A tent, a house, or a dwelling. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt means to tabernacle with. We've studied the Feast of Tabernacles. It is God dwelling with His people here on earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and in the earth. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for created is bara. And the Aramaic word for son is bar. Now, you may wonder, what is Aramaic? Because that's actually the language that Jesus mostly spoke, was Aramaic and not Hebrew. Hebrew is the language that God gave to the Jews, but you know that they ended up in Egypt. So wherever they ended up, they would begin to take the Hebrew language and they would begin to incorporate some of the language of the nation around them. So Aramaic is a blend of Hebrew and the languages, mostly Akkadian, of northern Africa. So when you say Aramaic, it was a blend of Hebrew and the languages of those in northern Africa. So we have the Hebrew word bara, and the Aramaic word for son is bar. And if you separate the letters within the word bara, we have bar aleph, which means son of the Father. Aleph, God. Bet, dwelling place? The Son. Make sense? Okay? So let's go on to the third letter, Gimel. Gimel. It is the third letter in the alphabet. It sounds like a G in girl. It has a numeric value of 3. And the architecture of the classic Hebrew looks something like a man walking to the left. You can kind of see that, right? It looks like a man and he's walking to the left. The root for Gamel means to deal or to give out, to dole out or to give. And looking at the structure of the first three letters, the Aleph, the Beit, and the Gimel, we have the Father and the Son, followed by what looks like someone walking to the left, ready to give or to dole out. Okay? Now, you know, do you have the slide where it shows the actual letters? There you go. Perfect. All right, so we have Aleph, which is the Father, Beit, which is the tabernacle in which he came to earth in. And then the next one is Gimel. But it looks like Gimel is walking back to the Son. Does it not? That doesn't make any sense. However, you have to understand Hebrew and how it's written. So this Hebrew goes from right to left, not left to right like we do. So we have the Father who sends the Son, and Gimel is walking towards what? Walking towards what? So now it makes sense. Isaiah 49 verse 7 says that the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One. The word Redeemer is Ga'al, and it means to redeem by payment. So we have Gimel is walking to give out or redeem by payment. To what? Well, let's look at the next one. Actually, Aleph, Beit, and Gimel, 1 + 2 = 3, the third part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If Gimel represents a man walking to the left, what is he walking towards? And that is where it brings us to the next letter. And it is Dalet. Dalet is the fourth letter. And it sounds like the D in door. It has a numerical value of 4. The pictograph for Dalet looks something like a closed hanging tent door. And the structure of the Hebrew script looks like a closed door. Dalet comes from the word Dala, which means to draw out. And poor and impoverished. It is constructed of two lines and a corner point or an overhang called an ear. That's the ear on the right side. Okay? So we have Aleph and Beit and Gimel walking towards a closed door. A closed door that is said to looking to draw out the poor and the impoverished. The word for religion is dot, and it means door of the cross, using the ancient pictograph. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, walking to a closed door that houses the impoverished and the poor, looking to dole out and give a ransom and be a redeemer. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Just the first four letters in the Hebrew alphabet give us the picture of the Father sending the Son looking to dwell amongst the people and the Holy Spirit looking to hand out and redeem people who are closed behind a door. And God says, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open that door, I will come in and I will live with you. I will abide in you and you will abide in me. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. So the Father, go ahead and throw up the last one with the four. Kim, thank you. The Father, Aleph, sent his Son, Beit, and by means of the Holy Spirit, Gimel, makes appeal to the poor and the needy, standing behind the door, which is Dalet, which must be opened to receive the grace and redemption of God. That is the picture of redemption in four letters. Is it not? Now, if I showed you A, B, C, and D, it don't mean squat. But in the Hebrew, as we're going to learn some more, it all has meaning. Every letter has a meaning. And when you put those letters together, it's unbelievable. The next letter we're going to look at is He. And it is said to be the breath of God. If you've ever wondered and we're going to study this next week. If you ever wondered why Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai was changed to Sarah, that's the He. And if it means the breath of God that brings life, it was that at that moment that God said, Abram, you are now Abraham. I breathe my life into you. Sarah, same thing. Sarai, you are no longer Sarai. You are Sarah. I breathe my life into you. And we're going to take a look at Hay next week. But it is incredible. The mysteries of the scriptures that we don't know and we don't understand because we speak English. But in the original language that God used to speak to his people, to speak to Moses, we have access to that. Those are mysteries that belong to us for anyone willing to stop and study and look. You see, here at New Hope Christian Center, we're not bothering with God's mysteries. That's his business. And in fact, he says, don't even mess with those. But those things that he has revealed to us, we are going to study. Because it gives us a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of the love that God has for us. It's amazing. If we just take the time to look. That's why Jesus often says, that's why God often said, for those who have eyes, let them see. Let them see the mysteries that are in my recorded word. Because when we do see them through these different eyes, it makes a lot more sense. Amen? Please stand. You know, it says in the Bible that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The first time that we sin, that door is slammed shut. So the picture of the Father sending the Son and the Holy Spirit is a perfect picture of the love that he has for us. You see, it says that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but to all to have everlasting life. And in order for that to happen, we have to open the door. You see, he's not going to bash it down. He's not going to kick it in. He stands, he knocks, and it's up to us to open that door. I want you to bow your heads. And if that's you, if you've never opened that door, if you've never received that mercy and the grace that God offers to us, if you've never accepted the payment of the Son, that door remains closed. And that door can remain closed for a time, or it can remain closed for eternity. And that is up to each and every one of us. If you've never opened that door, if you've never accepted that mercy and that grace. And what's awesome is the Holy Spirit doesn't stand knocking at the door saying, well, how bad have you been? What are the evil things that you have done? Because they might exclude you from this offer. No. Our past don't matter. Our background does not matter. He still stands and he still knocks. And we need to open that. If you've never opened that door, I'd like you to raise your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Because the ball's in our court now. We either accept him or we reject him. But rejection comes with a terrible price. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mysteries that you have revealed to us in your scriptures. The mysteries that belong to us, Lord, let us focus on them. Let us increase in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be that love to a lost and dying world. That we may be an encouragement to brothers and sisters. Everywhere that we go, Lord, I pray that every step that we take, we would do so according to your purposes and according to your plans. We thank you for your word as it guides us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, but ultimately it leads us to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I ask that you would be with all those here, all those who are not here, Lord Jesus. Let your hand be upon each and every one of us, upon all Bible-believing churches, Lord. May we all rise up and represent our Heavenly Father. We thank you and ask that you dismiss us with your blessings. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.